So the story of Moses takes place in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we'll be here for about 5 hours, an hour on each book. No, I'm just kidding. When we look at Moses, we realize very quickly that some people can't stay out of trouble. When conflict breaks out, they always manage to be close to it. Reaction is their favorite action. And this was Moses. He seemed drawn to whatever needed to be corrected. He was at his worst and at his finest whenever there was potential for conflict or conflict resolution. And over the years, what we encounter as we study the life of Moses is an amazing thing would happen to him. He would learn the hard way to not react, but to respond. And so many of us need to learn that wonderful lesson. A lesson that I've been trying to teach my wife for many years. She knows that I was going to say that. I checked with her first, if I could use that example. So as we look at this, I want us to look at it under three main sections. Moses lived for 120 years. And what's interesting about his life is you can quite easily divide it into three parts of 40 years each. So we're going to look at the first 40 years where he was a prince in Egypt. Then we're going to look at the second 40 years where he was a shepherd in Midian. And then the final 40 years, he was the leader of Israel in the wilderness. And so we're going to look at his first 40, second 40, third 40, kind of looking at an album, a photo album of his life divided into three parts according to his years. So under the first 40 years, and we're kind of really just doing snapshots of Moses because like I said, it would take us 5 hours to unpack his entire life. And so I'm dipping into three different areas that I felt were relevant for us as we look at leadership from these Old Testament characters. The first part is in Exodus chapter 2. And as we read this portion of scripture, Moses is going to encounter three different moments. Okay, so I want you to be on the lookout for three different encounters with three different groups of people. So three encounters, three different groups of people. He will literally bump into them. He's going to bump into Egyptians, Hebrews, and Midianites. So let's have a look. Exodus 2. From verse 11 through to 19. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian. No doubt killed him because and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, so there was our first encounter. Then he went out the next day, and behold, there were two Hebrews, and they were struggling together, a little fist fight. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Oops. Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their flock. All right, we're into the third encounter now. The shepherds came at the well and drove these ladies away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, which is another way to introduce us to Jethro, his future father-in-law. Who knows why he's got two names. Perhaps it's kind of like us. I've got three names: Gregory, Alan, Dennis, Heasley. If you didn't know that, it's a pleasure. So he said, Jethro said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, look at what these ladies say, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. So let's look at the first encounter. As I said, Moses is drawn to conflict and conflict resolution. And he quickly learns that reacting is not always the best way, especially when it's a hot reaction. And eventually towards the end in his third encounter, he kind of learns how to respond in a better fashion. So the first encounter is Moses and the Egyptian, and the text tells us that he looked that way and that way. The important thing to realize here is that Moses sees an injustice. And when he looks upon this injustice, an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he is moved to action. And what's fascinating about this is that language that is used there parallels the language that God uses of himself as he looks upon the Hebrew people. Remember, the Hebrews are in slavery in Egypt and they're being oppressed. They've been oppressed and they've been hard done by. They've been worked unfairly. And the text earlier on tells us God sees that and he is moved to action. And part of his action is to prepare the man, Moses, to send them out of Egypt. And so we see Moses in himself is beginning to walk in his own life a similar path to what is about to happen for the Israelites. And so Moses feels the pain of his own people and he feels the need to intervene as a deliverer. And so he reacts. And he reacts badly. Now, most commentators say he never set out to kill the guy. He really just set out to intervene. He obviously didn't understand his own strength. I know the feeling. Only jokes. But he intervened drastically and realized that he took a blow and it was just a little too much. And then he tried to cover up his actions. That's the first encounter. The second encounter is now between two Hebrews. And he's walking along the next day and he sees another conflict. And so he feels the need again to deliver the situation, to intervene, to be a mediator. And so he goes and separates them and says, no, you are wrong and what are you doing? And they turn around and go, well, who are you to judge us? Who made you the ruler? Who set you up to be the mediator between us? And again, Moses is being prepared to be mediator for what would come, because isn't it so similar to what's about to happen as he takes the people of Israel out through the Red Sea into the land of promise, supposedly, and we'll get to that. But he mirrors in his own life here the rejection of his own people, because he would be a deliverer in a short while to come. The third encounter is with Moses and the woman at the well and with the Midianites. And so Moses flees from Pharaoh because Pharaoh is now hot on his heels after him to kind of take revenge on what Moses had done. And Moses is learning in the process that if he's going to be a deliverer, if he's sensing the call of God in his heart to intervene and mediate on behalf of his people, there has to be a better way. And he learns it very quickly. Because here now he witnesses another act of oppression. These women come to the well to water their flock, and the other shepherds arrive and the other shepherds scoot them off. And Moses stands up. The text says he stood up for them. Good on you, Mo. Good on you. He stands up for the woman at the well, but he keeps his hands in his pockets. He's not going to take things into his own hands. And so he obviously negotiates. And what's interesting is verse 19, it says, when they went back to their father, they report on what happened about this guy who stood up for them. And they say this in verse 19, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And so Moses here has been shaped and prepared to be the deliverer of the people of God out of slavery. God is clearly, through these experiences, preparing Moses for what he has for him in the future. And there's so much more we could say, but I want to just pause there and bring this first point, his first 40 years, to conclusion. Because what do we learn here? What do we take out from this scenario? And I want to say this because I believe that this is true. Moses was learning very quickly from his mistakes. We need to learn from our past. There is no doubt that Moses had a past. His past included 40 years as a prince in Egypt. He was well educated. He was well schooled. He was well groomed. After all, he was a prince. But he had to learn from his past, and he had to learn from his past mistakes. And I want to encourage you, Covenant Grace, if you're going to be the leader that God's calling you to be in whatever sphere that God's called you to lead in, and by the way, you are a leader. Whatever you do, you need to lead. But I want to encourage you, learn from your past. Don't let your past destroy you. Moses could have. He could have let his past trip him up. But he learned quickly. He learned to move from reacting to things in his life to responding to things in his life. Learn from your past mistakes. Don't be destroyed or defined by your mistakes. Amen? We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned, but that's why we need Jesus. And that's why Jesus is such a great Savior, because he doesn't rub our sin in our faces. He forgives us, and he picks us up, and he sends us on his mission. Allow your past to shape you to be a better leader. But not only your past mistakes, also your past experiences. And I don't know what you've walked through in your life, but I have no doubt that there have been ups and downs. And maybe for some of you, more downs than ups. But I want to encourage you, learn from your past experiences, because in my short coming up to 40 years, one thing I have learned, what? God often uses our past experiences. Listen to me. He often uses our past experiences to be an integral part of our future ministry. And it's so amazing how only God could do that. He's able to redeem tragic things in your lives so that you can be of comfort to someone else who may have walked through something like that in your future. And God works like that. So hear me, don't let your past mistakes and don't let your past disappointments and don't let your past experiences ruin what God wants for you. Let it shape you. Let it mold you. Allow him to shape you by those things, because they may just be what someone else needs in the future. Some of you have walked through divorce, either as a married person or as a child. God can use you to comfort those in the future that he brings across your path who are walking through something similar. Some of you have walked through tragic sickness. God wants to use that experience so that you could walk with someone into the future. Whatever your tragedy, whatever your story, God wants to use it as God used Moses' experiences. That's our first lesson. The second snapshot at Moses' life comes in his second 40 years. And you'll see that there is a link between these three periods. The second part is, I'm going to jump into his life when he was a shepherd now in Midian. So he had fled to Midian, and he had met these daughters at the well, and he fancied one of them, and he went back, and Jethro invited him because he had done such a good deed, and so he was invited to stay in Midian, and he did. He stayed there for another 40 years as a shepherd, and he married one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah. And towards the end of his 40 years as a shepherd in Midian, we pick up this story in Exodus chapter 3 from 1 to 6. And so we see Moses being prepared, and now we see Moses being called. It says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Not because the ground was holy, but because God was there. And he said, this is God. God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Clearly, Moses is extremely curious, no doubt because of what he saw. Moses saw a bush on fire, yet the leaves and branches were not being consumed. So what's going on here? Well, for a very significant moment, God is revealing himself to Moses. But what I want you to notice is that the revelation of God to Moses is not necessarily of God himself or the bush itself, but rather what God is about to say. That is the revelation. It is what God says to Moses that is most significant in this moment. And what he says is he announces his concern for the people Israel who are oppressed. And at the same time, he gives a call to Moses to be the deliverer. So Moses has been sensing this call for a long time. He's been shaped by it through his past experiences, and it's burning within him. And then he experiences this burning bush on the outside, and it confirms what's happening on the inside as he's called to be a deliverer of God's people. Have a look at verse 9 and 10. Here's the call. It says, and now. So this voice from the bush speaking says, and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So there's this huge, significant call to be a deliverer. And how does Moses respond? How does he respond? Does he react like he did previously? In some way, at first, he does. Hot-headed Moses responds with an array of sorry excuses. In verse 11, he says, who am I that I should go? In verse 13, he says, but what's your name? He's really coming up with some lame excuses. He's digging down, he's thinking of whatever he could think to kind of avoid this drastic call, because who's he being called to go to? Pharaoh. Who's he just run from? Pharaoh. He doesn't know what's going to wait for him. God is asking him to do something huge. God is asking him not only to deliver the people of Israel, but also confront his past. And so he's digging down, he's thinking, well, I don't want to go. And then in Chapter 4, verse 1, he throws this excuse. He says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And then what God does is he shows himself to Moses in the most extraordinary ways. One example is he says, take that stick that's in your hand, your staff, and throw it on the ground and it'll turn into a snake. And there are these amazing signs and wonders that God will use to protect Moses and to show to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh that God truly is with Moses as a deliverer. And so eventually Moses, his heart is changed and he obeys. But it didn't come without cost. It didn't come without sacrifice. And I think that's the lesson that we learn here, is that leadership comes with cost. Moses had to learn to make sacrifices, not excuses. And in life, you will be confronted. You will be called to big things, to tough things. You'll be called at times to confront difficult situations, people maybe that you've offended in your past, people that you've hurt in your past. God will use those, but it's going to come with sacrifice. And so I think the principle that we learn here from Moses is learn to make sacrifices, not excuses. Let me just show you another excuse that he threw. In Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses uses this one. He says, "Oh my Lord." That's where we get it from. Oh my Lord. It's biblical. "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of tongue." It's commonly known that Moses had a speech impediment and he wasn't the greatest orator. He wasn't able to communicate. And he's kind of like, well, okay, I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh and I'm going to tell Pharaoh that he needs to let the people of Israel go. So I'm just going to tell God that I can't, because what should take me a few seconds to say is going to take me a lot longer. So send someone else, because now that's his next excuse. So his first excuse is in relation to his own insecurities, his own sense of value and worth. And then the second one is this, in chapter 4, verse 13. Again, he says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Now, why would that be an excuse? Well, also because of his insecurity around his speech impediment, but also because he has to leave everything behind. All that he had gained, all that he had known. And so it comes with great sacrifice. And the good news is that he did obey, and he learnt the hard way to make sacrifices and not excuses. And I want to challenge you, church, to learn to make sacrifices and stop making excuses for your sin, for your weaknesses, for the things that trip you up. Yes, there may have been horrific things in your past, but put your past behind you and walk into your future with God. Stop making excuses. And so Moses had to sacrifice in relation to his identity. Moses had to sacrifice in relation to status. He had to make some serious sacrifices. He had to give up the privileges of being brought up in Egypt and having the title prince. He had to forego all of that. In fact, the author of Hebrews says it this way concerning Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. He says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." There's his first sacrifice. "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God." Second major sacrifice. "Rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin." Listen to this, verse 26. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt." He learnt to make sacrifices and not excuses, for he was looking to the reward. Amen. He was looking to the reward. We need to move on for time. The third 40 years, we see Moses as a leader in Israel. So time has passed. He has taken the people of Israel miraculously out. And you know, I thought of spending time on the Red Sea Exodus, but you know the story so well. So I thought, let me land in another leadership moment. And there's this interesting leadership moment in the life of Moses interacting with his father-in-law Jethro. And you can just imagine they've just been discussing this wonderful Exodus, the 10 plagues that had come upon Pharaoh and how God had miraculously parted the Red Sea. And then they got to the other side and there was a pillar of fire and a cloud and there was manna from heaven and all these incredible signs and wonders of God's protection and God's provision. And then we see Moses in the normal, what we would call mundane duties of life. And that's why I go there, because we don't live in the extraordinary, do we? We kind of live in the trenches of everyday life. And here's a moment where we see Moses in the trenches of his everyday leadership role in Israel. It's in Exodus 18. And we know that through the story, Moses was an extraordinary prophet, leader, and judge. But we pick this up because what we find here is that Moses is now spending his whole day listening to people's complaints. Moses is sitting in a room. He's been given the law on Mount Sinai. God has instructed him in the ways that the people should live. And now Moses has to pass on this information. And he's the only one doing it. And so he's got an entire nation who are coming to him going, what was it that God said? And how should I implement it? And so everything needed to be addressed. We pick it up, Exodus 18, verse 13. Look at this. It says, the next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, can see the growing frustration. It looked like an eruption waiting to happen. And then finally Moses takes a break and Jethro comes and he asks a clarifying question. Now, what I want you to see here is that Jethro was both wise and kind. And when it comes to addressing one another, kind of conflict resolution, we learn a great deal in this moment. So have a look at verse 14, Exodus 18, 14. It says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what on earth are you doing? Now, he was a bit kind. He said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? So instead of just criticizing what he's doing, he's asking a clarifying question. Very helpful. So maybe you're offended with someone, or maybe you think someone's doing something that you think they shouldn't be doing. First thing is don't point out the wrong, clarify. Very important. Jethro didn't just assume that his perception was correct. He wanted to find out what was Moses' reasoning behind doing what he's doing. Because maybe he had a good reason for what he was doing. But Moses responds amazingly. Look what he says in verse 17 and 18. Moses' father-in-law then said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. In other words, what you're doing is, the mission of what you're doing is right, but the method of how you're doing it is wrong. Moses was used to being criticized at this point because the people had been biting at his heels for days and days and days. If you go back into the story, he had lived with criticism almost all of his Exodus life. People were moaning and groaning like, why did you bring us out here? Let's go back to Egypt. You just brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And each time God came through. And how did he respond this time? Differently. We see the humility in Moses. And so what the third and final lesson I want us to see here in the life of Moses was not only did he learn from his past and his past mistakes, not only did he learn not to make excuses, but to make sacrifices, but he learned from others. He learned to listen to others. It's very important that we learn that. Look at his response was he didn't brush Jethro off as an outsider who'd never understood the things of God. He didn't try and protect his reputation by maybe lying and going, you know, that's a great point, but I was going to do that anyway. Isn't that what we do sometimes when someone wants to correct us? The kind of the first knee-jerk reaction is, but you know, I was already going to do that. Funny you said that. I was just thinking, no, you weren't. Just be humble enough to accept correction. It's challenging, isn't it? And sometimes we leave it too long. And so don't just go in like a bull in a china shop, proverbial saying, but ask a clarifying question, find out what's going on, and then offer advice. And then if you're on the receiving end, receive it humbly. You know, Moses didn't pull rank either. He didn't like, well, who do you think you are, Jethro? I am the deliverer. I'm Mr. Red Sea dude. You know, like, who are you? No, he humbly accepted this advice. Leaders take criticism. Leaders learn from others. Even the most gifted, most strong leaders need to learn from others. So let's just summarize. Moses undoubtedly has many lessons. And I've really just dipped into three areas. But I want to drive these home because in my studies, this is what I felt for us as a congregation. Learn from your past. Don't be defined by it. Learn to make sacrifices, not excuses. And learn everything you can from others. Learn. The final thing that we learn from Moses. Seeing as we're learning from others, what do we learn from Moses most? No matter how great your leadership skills, no matter how great your gifts and abilities are, you still need a Savior. Moses could take the people of Israel out of Egypt, but he couldn't get them into the promised land. He was an incredible leader, a skillful leader. Moses could take Israel out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of Israel. Do you get it? They needed another leader, another deliverer, a greater Savior, a greater Moses. And we all do. No matter how strong you are, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how much you learn, all these wonderful principles, we need to learn this lesson. Without Christ, I can do nothing. No matter how strong you are, you need a Savior. You might be able to take your family that far, but you can't take them as far as what you need to take them. Hebrews 3 verse 3 says this, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself." So church, let's learn everything we can to be better leaders. But at the end of the day, run to Jesus. Because without him, your leadership will fail. Just as Moses couldn't take the people of God into the promised land, there's only so much you can do. And we learn this lesson in church life very quickly. People come to us as leaders all the time for saving. Help me, my marriage, my family, my money. Help, help, help. And you know what? As a leader, we can help, but only so far. You need a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. So if you have need this morning, we can help. But we're going to help by pointing you to the true and better Moses, Jesus. Because he is much more glorious, much stronger, much mightier, and he alone can save. Amen? Let's pray. Music team, come on. Father, we are grateful for the life of Moses. Such an amazing man with so many wonderful moments. Lord, just the three parts that we've looked at this morning, it's our prayer that we'd be shaped by what we learn. Such wonderful moments in Moses' life. Lord, won't you help us? Won't you convict us where we need to be convicted? Won't you change us? Won't you mold us? into the people that you've called us to be. We thank you that you've gifted each and every one of us. But Lord, our gifts are not enough. We need the giver of the gifts to be with us. We thank you that you've called us to lead others, to lead our families, to lead in business, to lead in our homes, to lead in society. And we want to learn everything we can to be better leaders. But we need you, Jesus. We want to follow you. Our ultimate leader, we want to follow you. And so turn our hearts towards Christ. And may we find our joy and satisfaction in Him alone. In Jesus' name, I pray.